everyone, you need to know right out of the chute that I believe in fatherhood, and I salute all the dads among us today. Back during Bill Clinton's presidency, he had an advisor by the name of Bill Galston. Bill Galston quit a couple of years into his role as an advisor, and a lot of people were surprised. I mean, he was sort of at the peak of his political career, but he said it wasn't a rash decision. It wasn't an impulsive decision. I had a very exciting and wonderful job, but I left that job for strong family reasons, and I've never, ever regretted my decision. Bill Galston had a 10-year-old son, and he was working hard to try to balance all of the responsibilities. You know, he had a 10-year-old son. He had a very, very demanding job. Sometimes he would try to take his son with him to the White House to work. But it was just virtually impossible to manage, you know, being a dad with a 10-year-old and a position in the White House. One day a son wrote him a letter, and he just said, "Dad, it's no fun playing baseball when you're never there to applaud me." And so eventually, Bill Galston walked into the office of the President of the United States, and he thanked them for the opportunity, but he said, "Mr. President, you can replace me. My son cannot replace me." Now, in your outline today, in your handout, the very first point I'd like to underscore is that scripturally, in the Bible, dads are not viewed as pinch hitters. Dads are not viewed as optional equipment. And listen, and I understand that it's sort of awkward to say this because all of us in the room are keenly aware of the heroic and Herculean work that single parents do, that single moms do. But ideally, dad is to be there. That's God's ideal and God's ultimate will. And God will help when there's an absence. But dads in the Bible are not viewed as pinch hitters or optional equipment. Dads, you bring unique gifts to the table. In the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible will say this. And here's what I want you to get. I want you to get the assumption that's behind this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 6, 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." In other words, through insensitivity or unrealistic expectations. But here's the point. "But instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Here's the assumption. The assumption is that a dad is not just a fertility donor. That a dad is not just someone who's a soundbox saying, "Go ask your mother, go ask your mother, go ask your mother." "Well, Dad, what do we think about religion, about values, or whatever?" "Well, go ask your mother, go ask your mother." That dad is engaged and involved in the life of the family. He's engaged and involved in setting the direction and in spiritual formation. Let me put a definition of father up here on the screen. Father is a man fully engaged in his family with compassionate authority. Now, I read a book recently by Scott Keith called Being Dad. Scott Keith is a theologian. And in that book, he highlights a 1994 Swiss study that he says is just a landmark study about the impact of family and faith. And he said, and you know, stats show, expectedly, when only mom goes to church, a particular percentage of children will continue to attend church. He said, when both parents went, it was a significantly higher percentage. He said, but this is what was so startling. When only the father went, mom wasn't there, but it's dad taking the solo lead role. He said 44% of the children persevered in their faith. And he said, you know, the difference is being that sometimes when both go, you know, dad just may be, "I'm along for the ride, but I'm here, but I'm not really here." But when dad's solo, it's the kids know, the children know, this is the legitimate faith of dad. And in short, he says, there is a deep connection between the activity of a father and the faith upbringing of children and the persistence of those children in the Christian faith. The church needs dads. You matter a great, great deal. In this book, which I thought was interesting, he talks about, dad, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, and please do bring to the table your masculinity. Let me read you this quote. I will define masculinity as a male's quiet confidence and strength of character that finds its expression in graciousness. Despite what our current cultural climate would tell us, masculinity really is a laudable trait. Of course, you wouldn't know it by watching TV, going to the movies, or engaging contemporary culture or modern media. It seems that instead of being portrayed as masculine, almost every male character in modern media is impotent, stupid, incapable, or irrelevant. But masculinity is a good gift given to men by God for a purpose. Clearly, we do not need men who are abusive, overbearing, stagnant examples of male domination and chauvinism. Masculine men, though, are capable, dependable, responsible, and above all, gracious. Dads, in the Bible, mom brings her gifts fully to the table. And dad, you're not optional equipment. You're not a pinch hitter. Here's a second thing I want to underscore today. Let's put it up here on the screen, please. Dad's vital role. I think his most distinguishable feature, his most distinguishing feature, is that of showing grace. I think this is God's most distinguishing feature, that he shows incredible, abundant, outrageous grace. Now, question. What is the relationship between law and grace? Let me put these two words up here on the screen, law and grace. All right, what's the relationship between law and grace? First of all, we all understand that law plays a part. In the Bible, we know that there is a law of God. God gives us boundaries, gives us commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. And so, and if you want to raise your home under the umbrella of God, you have certain laws and principles and boundaries and commands that you teach. We don't murder people. We don't steal. We, et cetera, et cetera. And you also have in your home certain laws that you say, well, these may not be universal and eternal for everyone, but in our home, you know, bedtime is 9 o'clock or the curfew is 11 or the homework's going to be done by such and such time, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, everybody knows, I think, but I would underscore, children need boundaries. Children need rules. Children need a little law. Children need to experience the consequences when they defy those boundaries, when they defy those rules. I am not advocating permissiveness, all right? I think I've told you before, Dr. Henry Cloud, in one of his books, talks about a father coming to him, and he said, Dr. Cloud, I need your help. My son is having a lot of problems. He said, well, I'd be happy to speak with your son. Where is he? He said, well, right now, he's in Vail, Colorado. Yeah, he's in Vail, Colorado. Well, what's he doing in Vail? Well, he's there skiing. Well, what are his problems? Well, he's dropped out of three different colleges, and right now, he's just aimless. He has no real direction in life, and so he's in Vail. Yeah. Well, and he's skiing. Yes. Well, and so, well, what does he do? Well, he skis. That's his job? No. Well, we have a family condo in Vail, family house, and so he's staying there. Said, oh, okay. Henry Cloud said, so is he like paying a little rent while he's staying there? Well, no, it's our family home. He's a family condo. He's staying there. Well, how does he get around? How does he travel? Well, he's got a car. We provide a car for him. Well, does he contribute to the car? Does he pay gas? No, we have a family credit card. He's got the credit card. And so let me get this straight. Your son is on an ongoing ski, all expense paid ski vacation in Vail, Colorado. Now, you're telling me that your son has some problems. And I'm here to tell you, your son doesn't have any problems. Trust me, he doesn't have any problem. You, on the other hand, you have significant problems. No, I don't have problems. He's aimless. He's drifting. Sir, your son is skiing in Vail in an ongoing way on your credit card. You and I both know, yes, he's got problems, but he doesn't feel like he has any problems. And here's what we need to help you do. We need to help you transfer some of that responsibility from your shoulders to his shoulders, and we can do that. So listen, I want to be very, very clear. Law is good. Boundaries are good. And when they are defied and broken, there need to be some consequences. I get that. I underscore that. But here's what I want to underscore with even more volume. A father's love is grounded not in permissiveness, not in tacit approval to, you know, whatever, but a father's love is grounded in graciousness. What's the relationship between law and grace? What's the relationship in the Bible between law and grace? Is it just sort of 50-50? Both are capitalized? Or is it law is capitalized, but grace is not? I submit to you that grace wins the day. That grace is the spirit that is in all caps. As a dad, I would say, listen, sweetheart, my son, my daughter, here's what I want you to know. I may not can approve of a decision you're making right now, and I really think you may need to say to your child, you're on a destructive path now. Dads engage, they engage. But just like we were singing before I came up here, what? Your love never fails. It will not let me go. And I'm not saying I approve of every decision and every choice, and I want to engage that. And yes, there are boundaries and there will be consequences, but you need to know I am in your corner. I love you. I am for you. There is graciousness, and my love for you is grounded. It's rooted in, not permissiveness, but you are always, always right here in the front of my heart. Now, let me go to the Bible. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to be listening for the verbs. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging. You'll find a little law there, urging. Here's the direction I want you to go. But you find grace there too, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Make sure, he says, there's plenty of encouraging. There's some praising of what's good. Noticing even the slightest improvement, building up, not tearing down. Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows, God does what? That we don't bat a thousand. 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong. By the way, that's a pretty good definition of masculinity right there. But what's the last thing he says? Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be strong, be courageous. Do everything in love. And then there is the most beautiful story, the most beautiful story ever told that Jesus tells to illustrate the love of Father God for us, but he tells a story, and the key character is what? An earthly father who deals with his own children. And you remember the story. The younger son comes to the father and he says, Dad, I wish you were as good as Dad because I'm really not interested in a relationship with you, but I am interested in your bank account. And I want my share of the inheritance right now. And that father acquiesces, gives his son his share of the inheritance. And that young boy says, goodbye, local yokels, I'm out of here. He heads to Vegas, and what happened in Vegas was a catastrophe. And the boy ends up without money, without friends, working with pigs and mud. And one day he thinks to himself, my dad was a really, really good man. And I have no illusions. There's no way my dad, there's no way that community would ever have me back as one of his sons. But he always treated his employees well. Maybe I could go back and just become an employee. I could do that. And so that boy starts back home. And from Luke 15, here's the way Jesus worded it. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Question, to whom did the best robe belong? Answer, Dad. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Outsiders watching this would have said, are you kidding me? The ring? That's a signet ring. That's like the American Express card for the family. And you're giving it to him again? Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Why? We're inviting the whole community in. We're going to have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Listen carefully. This is a father of high, high morals and high mercy. Both. This is a father with high discipline and high personal character and high devotion to his family. This is a father who puts grace in all caps. Dads, I would encourage you, open your heart to your child. Don't keep it a secret. Find ways to value your child and make sure they feel and know your love for them. They hunger for that. And I think that we dads tend to underestimate the role we play in the hearts of our children. And I hope that there's never a relational bridge burned. No matter how disappointing the decisions they make, no matter how many wrong turns in the road. Listen, I fully understand. Sometimes you have to exercise tough love. Sometimes you have to draw boundaries. I understand complexities that occur. But sometimes graciousness, kindness, and affection, it doesn't always equate to approval. You may have to say, I can't affirm this, but I can affirm you as my son and my daughter. And hopefully that can be done. Now, the last thing I want to say is that from my vantage point, I got to tell you, I see a lot of Christian dads doing so much right. And dads, I know you're going to be your own worst critic. And as fathers, we need capital letter grace to us, all right? I know I do. But I see dads doing so much right. Everywhere I turn, I see dads digging in their heels and taking their role as fathers very, very seriously. And it's your sons and your daughters who are the beneficiaries of that investment. For example, dads, some of you realize that you didn't receive a very healthy baton. You know, it's easy to pass along good gifts, or at least it's easier to pass along good gifts. And you received a baton, maybe it was broken, it was bruised, it was beat up. But you have said, even though my dad wasn't there, maybe he wasn't present, maybe he was abusive, maybe he was off, maybe he was just not in the picture, whatever. That's not what I'm going to pass along to my children. It stops with me, and I'm going to start a healthier baton in a new direction. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, get whatever coaching I need to get, but with God's help, I'm going to intercept this flow and begin to pass along a healthy baton. I see that happening all the time, and I commend you for it. I commend you for it. I see dads, too, who are keenly aware that values are both taught and caught. And you understand that it, the day-in, day-out role modeling before your children is so important in spiritual formation. And let me tell you, every high road decision you make, what you talk about, how you talk about it, every high road decision you make makes it easier for your children to follow. Another thing I see that's so good, I see dads paying close attention to the uniquenesses of their children. And they pay attention to those uniquenesses, and they name that. They might say something like, you know, Susie, you're really good with numbers. I watched that, and you're just fun to watch. You're good at math. You're good at problem solving, and we want to feed that. Or Larry, you know, it's like you can just build anything. I watch you sit at a table with Legos, and, you know, you just, it's amazing how you can put things together. Or Mary, when I watch you with your friends, whatever you sort of say, they follow. It's like you have some leadership gifts. You have a little it factor there. Make sure you keep influencing in a good way. Junior, I tell you what I'll do. I'll let you stay up past bedtime for an hour if you'll fix my computer again, okay? Because you're really good at that. And if you show me how to set up the TV, there'll be a little something else in it for you. Naming the uniquenesses. It's like you're giving them a sense of identity. I'm paying attention. And no, you may not can do everything, but God has wired you in wonderful ways. Now, a few months ago, I got to go to a friend of mine here, Troy Roberts, invited me to go with him to the home opener this year for the Astros. Not the season opener. You know, we open the season in Dallas. But after that initial series against the Rangers, then the Astros came home and we had our home opener. And it was a fantastic experience because, obviously, we were celebrating the what? We were celebrating the 2017 World Series Championship, the Houston Oilers World Series Champions. And perhaps you're aware of this, that the 2017 World Series has been named the greatest World Series ever, and the Houston Astros have been named as the best World Series champion ever. And you say, really? Not really. I just made that up, but I thought it sounded pretty good. But here's what we did do. We beat three iconic teams, the Red Sox, the Yankees, the Dodgers, to win this. So I get to go to our home opener, and we're celebrating the World Championship. And here's what they did. They had the World Series trophy brought in on a coach led by Clydesdale horses. And then the owner takes that trophy, and he walks the World Series trophy out to home plate. They have a custom stand. They put that World Series trophy down right there. You've got the American flag out on the field and the Astros banner out on the field. And then there's a military jet fly over. And I got a point to this. Hang with me. I got a point to this. I wish we had big, wonderful trophies and applause and a flyover for you dads. I do. I like you. I respect you. I'm one of you. I know, you know, I've made my share of fumbles along the way, but I applaud you. So much of what you do, it's hidden, but it's so very important. And you don't do it for a trophy, and you don't do it for applause. You do it in response to the love of your own Heavenly Father. And you do it because you understand that your children are gifts of God to you. And you do it because at the end of the day, family matters, and family matters so, so very, very much. And dads, I want you to know what you're doing, it brings a smile to God's face. When a spiritual foundation is a priority in your home, as you provide and as you protect, as you make financial sacrifices for the good of your family, as you construct boundaries and provide discipline, but in all capitals, show abundant, outrageous grace where there's never, ever any doubt, at least as much as I can communicate, you are precious to me. Now, everybody in this room, we all have earthly fathers. For some of you, your dad's still living. My dad died back in 1999. I hope that you are in a position today where you can express appreciation and honor. What I will do is I will give thanks to my Heavenly Father again for my earthly dad. We all have some spiritual fathers. A spiritual father is anyone who may be a little older than you, and a spiritual mother as well, but they have intentionally spoken wisdom and nurture into your life. I hope you'll give thanks for them and that you'll be open to a previous generation speaking into your life, and that you'll not view an older generation just as somebody who's taking your seat. And then we all have what? A heavenly Father. A good, good Father. Whose heart is so open to you that Jesus said you can call him Abba, which is the most intimate Aramaic term. It simply means daddy. His heart's that open to you. He loves to give good gifts for the asking, and he's willing to give the greatest gift of all, the salvation of our souls through the gift of Jesus Christ. Bottom line today, dads, you're doing great work. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. And God bless you. God bless you.